Oh, so good to see all of you in the new year, and we want to thank God for our guests that are here with us today. God has brought people by not only in my Bible fellowship, but also in our church today, and we're thankful to have our dear guests here with us. And this is a new year. Can you believe it? The first Sunday of 2019. Did you ever think it would be 2019? It sounds like one of those outer space songs from the 1960s. You remember they would have that? Remember that one song? In the year 2525. Remember that one? If you're over 50, you might remember it. But anyway, I want to start off with a story. Like has been said, we are having a series this year at the beginning, and I don't know how long it will go. I'm thinking probably at least 2 months, maybe 3 months, because there's so much. When I typed into my computer all the different basic names I knew for the Spirit of God, my Spirit, Holy Spirit, Breath of the Almighty. And I put these in the search engine and said, find it for me in the whole New Testament, or the whole Bible, over 1,000 different places. There was a lot to read. I read every verse. It was amazing. And so I'm going to be putting together all these messages based on all the different things I'm collecting. And I hope that it'll be just a very powerful blessing to you. In our Bible fellowship class today, we talked about walking by faith in 2019. We did a message last week and this week called, You Can Have Faith in God. You can have faith in God. And next week in my class, we're going to do, Can God Have Faith in You? Can God trust you? Can He give you the blessings that He wants to give you? So anyway, all that to say is 2019, we're starting off focusing on the Holy Spirit of God. One of the interesting things, before I tell this first story, one of the interesting things about my studies this week is I found a, I don't know if it was a sermon as much as it was just an article written probably like in 1890 or something. And it's hard to believe, but in 1890, the man is starting off his message about the Holy Spirit basically saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit is like the forgotten member of the Trinity. And like recently, books have been written, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. Well, you know what? One thing that we can say about that, everybody, is this. One thing that we can say about that is that really the Holy Spirit is pointing to the Lord Jesus. So one of the reasons he's kind of in the background and he's not trying to get everybody to focus on him and to, you know, to, because he's pointing to the Lord. He's drawing people to Christ. And so there's a reason for that, but that doesn't mean we should be unacquainted with him. Anybody that's spoken of, now first of all, anybody that is God Almighty, anyone who's God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, he deserves our time and our worship and our study. But also, that so much has been written about him. So many important things. And you know a lot of them already. In fact, today is, we're getting reacquainted today. But let me start off with a story. Right here I have kind of a blurry picture of the hill country in West Texas. A place called Yates Pool. Well, that was what it was originally called. And it was a sheep ranch owned by, yes, you guessed it, a man named Yates. This is Yates' pool. This is where he shepherded his sheep during the Depression. So it's almost 100 years ago. You know, this is circa 1930, somewhere in there, 1935. Now, there is a problem for Mr. Yates. He had all this property, but you know what? It was Depression time. He wasn't making enough income to pay the mortgage on this land. He didn't have enough money. So he was in danger of losing the ranch. And so because he had so little money for things like food and clothing, like so many people during the Depression, they had to turn to the federal government for help. And we call that basically welfare in a sense. They had to look for their welfare to the federal government. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep on that West Texas hill country, that hilly land in West Texas, he pretty much worried constantly about how he was going to make ends meet, okay, how he's going to pay the bills. One day, a team from an oil company came into the area, And they said, "Mr. Yates, we believe that there's oil there in them hills. There's oil on your property. You own the property, but we have the ability to go down and tap into that oil." So he said, "Okay, well, let's get a deal going here. You know, I don't want to give it away, but if you'll help out, you know, we can divvy this up." So I don't know what the deal was, but he didn't give away the farm, as it were. So he let them start digging. Get this. The very first well, they went down 200, 400, 600, 800, 1,000 feet. Right after they got to about 1,000 feet, at 1,115 feet underground, okay, roughly, you know, a little more than 3 football fields straight down, they hit oil. And get this, listen to how much oil they hit. The very first oil hit was 80,000 barrels of oil a day. They dug other holes on Yates Pool. They dug, "Hey, we dug this one, let's dig some more." They dug other oil wells. The second one, there were twice, these oil wells were twice as large as that one. Now listen to this, you're not going to believe this. If that, let's say that took place around 1930. Fast forward to the year I was born, 1960. 30 years later, the federal government said, at least one well, I don't know if it was multiple wells, but he had a well or wells on his property that were still capable of producing 125,000 barrels of oil a day after 30 years. Man, can you imagine? But I tell you that story to tell you this. I tell you that story because what you had here is a man who was on welfare that was a multimillionaire. A multimillionaire on welfare. Why? Because even though he owned all that land that produced oil for 3 decades and a lot of oil, he had no idea it was there. He's out there grazing sheep, worrying his head off, and he's a multi, you know, I wouldn't doubt it if he ended up being a billionaire eventually. But anyway, I didn't look into his name, I just looked up some things about the property and stuff. But anyway, I want you to think about this. The day that he purchased that property, he got the oil and the mineral rights to that property. If there was gold on that property, it was his gold. If there was oil on that property, it was his oil. He was a multimillionaire, but he was living like a pauper because he didn't know the wealth that he possessed. All that to say, everybody, is that you and I are multimillionaires. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, what's awesome is our stained glass window up here in our church symbolizes the dove. I'm going to get to that in a minute here in our message, symbolizes the Holy Spirit of God. The church, when they built this church in 1982, Gateway Baptist Church, that was the congregation here, they decided that it was important to put a symbol of the Holy Spirit up here. And of course, we have a cross right beneath it with the lights on it. And, you know, God the Father, God the Son. We sang earlier, "Good, Good Father." The second song, we said, "Jesus can break any chain." The last song, we said, "Come, Holy Spirit." Now, we want it all. We want to glorify our God. And that includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so what I wanted to say on this very first Sunday, we're not going to get into the depths. I want us to get reacquainted with the Holy Spirit of God. I want us to revisit some basic truths about Him. just like Mr. Yates, the very day that he purchased that property, he became very, very blessed, very, very rich. But he just didn't know it. And you know what? The Spirit of God, the day that we believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit began to dwell within us. Right, everybody? Correct? Yeah. But guess what? So many of us walk around and we don't realize this incredible powerhouse. He's flowing. He's the oil of God that flows. This incredible, incredible power of God flowing in our lives. And we don't recognize it. We may not understand all those things. So that's why we're here today. We're here in this day and in the coming weeks to study the different angles of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible calls him our helper. We're going to look at that one week. The part in Romans about sanctification is filled with references to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who sanctifies us and makes us holy. So there's so many things that we can learn about the Holy Spirit, but we'll get to them little by little. But today, the title that I've given to the lesson today, to the sermon, is this. It's a refresher course in the awesome Spirit of the on the awesome Spirit of God. A refresher course. We're just going to get some basic things that pretty much all of us know, but just a reminder about it. I love this verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is he in you and I? Yes, there is. In where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. All right? Let me ask you this. Are there some believers, maybe even some of us, that are free in the Spirit of God, and in the sense we have the liberty because He dwells in us? But guess what? We're sitting in a jail cell, as it were, with the door open, and we're still sitting in there. This, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Do you need Jesus to break some chain? Do you need the Spirit and the Son to help you out to break every chain? Yeah, well, guess what? But some of us live inside of a prison cell, not recognizing, wow, there is amazing down underneath the surface, just like in Mr. Yates's pool. There's pools and pools of oil that's going to run automobiles and factories, you name it. Okay, you get the idea. Lots of fuel. Well, same thing for the Christian life. Lots of fuel. Okay? So, in the days ahead, we're going to look at the things He does in us, the things He does for us, the things He does through us. But I want us to just take a little time this morning to refresh, to reacquaint. And then we'll get into the minutia. We'll get into the different areas. Spiritual gifts. You know what? I wonder if everybody in this room knows what your spiritual gift is. The Bible says that each one of you, 1 Peter 4, has received a gift. A gift. Not gifts. And not the gift of eternal life. This is the gift of the Spirit. The gift of eternal life, you got it the day that you got saved. The gift of eternal life, one of the things connected with that was the indwelling of the Spirit. But spiritual gifts isn't the indwelling. Spiritual gifts is you and I learning about a special ability, a special gifting that God's given to each one of us. Now, let me just tell you this. Some people have multiple gifts, not spiritual gifts, but multiple talents. But all of God's people have one heavenly divine talent that He wants us in our lives to kind of focus on. We'll learn about that. We'll learn about that. So there's wonderful, incredible things in store for us in the day ahead. Some of it will be reminders, but some of it maybe you'll never have even thought about before. So let's have a word of prayer here on the first Sunday of 2019, and let's all of us, would you pray with me? I'm asking, yesterday we just had the most amazing men's prayer breakfast had. I mean, every chair was filled practically. I think maybe there were a couple chairs that didn't have somebody sitting in them. And let me just ask us all to pray at the beginning that the Holy Spirit, this will be the most God-glorifying, fruitful year for God Almighty with the help of God's Spirit. Let's pray together, okay? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. Lord, You love these people, and You're desperate for them to hear Your wonderful Word and to understand it. So Holy Spirit, flow through me as only You can do and enlighten minds and hearts. Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't know 100% sure that they're saved today, Lord, may they know that before they leave our church today. And we pray it in Your precious name. Amen. All right. I want to share with you, this is an old quote. Tozer has been dead a long time. A.W. Tozer, he was an author and he was a pastor, but he wrote a lot of books. And I don't agree with him theologically on a lot of things, but he's dead on this one. He said, If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church, and by the church he means like the church all over the earth, God's people everywhere, if God removed the indwelling of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, go back the first century church after Pentecost, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Boy, isn't that convicting? That's convicting. But you know what? It's reality. It's reality. You know what? That last song that we sang, Breathe on Us, Holy Spirit, it's just, the words aren't as important as the desire. There's just something convicting about that, saying, yeah, you know what? I wonder how hungry. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know what? And we wonder, boy, how many of us hunger and thirst? That's why we need each other. We need the Word of God. And so this morning, my prayer is that in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, these prayers will impact our lives, our families, our children, everything, our church, that it'll make an impact. It'll get us off on the right foot in 2019. So as we go through the year, we'll do greater and greater things for God Almighty. Well, let's start off with a simple, there's two things today. The first one, very simple. Who is the Holy Spirit? You know, back in the good old days when people had King James Bibles under their arms at church every Sunday, decades ago when that was pretty much all that people carried, what did they call the Holy Spirit in the old King James Bible? The Holy, yeah, Jeff still got the KJV, right, Jeff? Tucked under there, all right. And that's fine, I'm all, man, I love the KJV, but you know what they called the Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost. You know what, ghosts are kind of spooky. Ghosts are kind of creepy. You know what, and that's why the word in 1611, Holy Ghost, it meant to them it was a spirit, and it also meant like a super, you know, like a bad supernatural spirit as well. But he's a good supernatural spirit. But you know what? Today, the only thing people think of when they think of ghosts is the bad movies. So, in our Bibles, they've taken that word ghost out, and he's called the Holy Spirit. Well, let me give you a definition, and I want you to read it with me, because I try to be concise. And I tried to formulate a definition here that we could all understand and it would be simple. The Holy Spirit is God, co-equal with the Father and the Son. What I mean by that, and you all understand this, the power the Father has is the power the Son has is the power the Spirit has. The intelligence the Father has and the Son have is the intelligence, the Holy. He's not 30, like if you drew a pie on the wall and you divided it into three pieces and you had a pie chart, you don't put Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. No, they're not one-third God. The Holy Spirit isn't one-third. He's co-equal. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. The Son is 100% God. And the Spirit is 100% God. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Bob, that means 100% plus 100% plus 100% equals 100%. Uh-huh. That's why it's a mystery. And people have delved into this for centuries. But you know what? We can't expect God to be perfectly understood. How can you understand that? How could there be three persons and yet one essence, one God? Okay? Well, it's beyond our comprehension. So we take it by faith because the Bible teaches it. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God. I'm going to show you a scripture. Co-equal with the Father and the Son and works in perfect, perfect harmony and unity with them. He is not an impersonal force.
You must use the Force.
Remember Star Wars? You say, why is that impersonal? Because that wasn't a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is a person. The Father's a person. We're going to look at that in just a second. He's not an impersonal force as in the Star Wars movies, but an eternal person who is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, knows everything, and omnipresent, exists everywhere. Remember the Old Testament? Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Nowhere. He always has existed and always will exist. All right, so that's just a simple definition. Now you say, we called him a person. He's not an impersonal force. Like, for instance, the Holy Spirit isn't magnetism. He's not a magnet drawing people to Jesus. It's not just a block of a magnetic block. Okay, he's not electricity. Okay, he's not electric, like lightning. Okay, he's a person. He draws people. Boy, I tell you what, when I was in the factory where I got saved at, and I was peering through the door and looking at 90 grown men singing Amazing Grace, I'm looking at that door like as a 19-year-old, and I can guarantee you this. When this was happening, I wasn't saved. I knew who was right here on my shoulder speaking right into my ear, spiritually saved. I'm not kidding. It was as strong as this. And I put this, when I testify about my salvation, I say this every time. I'm looking at them and a guy walked up behind me and he said, what I couldn't do with a blickety-blanking hand grenade. This guy behind me wanted to toss a hand grenade out there into all those guys that are singing the praises of God. I'm looking at their faces and getting under conviction. And God Almighty said to me, Bob, I mean, just like, he didn't say it orally. I couldn't hear it. It was inside of me. But you know what? I knew who was saying it to me. It was like as clear as this. Bob, you've got what he's got. You don't have what they've got. No kidding. See, we're talking about a person. We're not talking about... The Spirit has come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He was convicting me that night. And I can remember it as clear as day. A lot of other things I don't remember, but I remember that. So the Spirit is a person. He has a mind. People have minds. They have wills. They have emotions. Okay? They have intellect. That's a mind. Intellect. They have a will. They have desires. They have emotions. They have feelings. Say, Holy Spirit has feelings? We'll get to that. Okay? He has a mind. I can't give you all this. I don't want to give you scripture after scripture. I could put scripture after scripture for all these. I'm not. We're doing an overview. We're doing a refresher. We'll do that down the road. Okay? The Bible says the Spirit gives counsel. The Spirit inspires the very Word of God. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit teaches. The Spirit testifies. He has a mind. He also has a will. He directs people. In other words, it's the idea of having a will is he's volitional. He does things on purpose as a person. He directs people. He gives spiritual gifts to people. And he's the one who gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Whenever you believe, it is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit is life. The flesh profits nothing. Not by works of righteousness we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy he saves us. Listen to this. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who God sheds on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Who does the washing of regeneration and the renewing? The Holy Spirit. So who washes away? The Holy Spirit washes away our evil and our iniquity. He's the renewer. He is the one. The Bible word for it is regeneration. Regeneration. New life. He's giving us life, okay? He's regeneration. Father, justification. The Father is the one who justifies. It is God who justifies, Romans chapter 8. But the Holy Spirit regenerates. See, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In a minute, I'll tell you what parts they have in salvation. He's got a mind, he's got a will, he's got emotions. You say the Spirit, he's really a person? He's got emotions like you and I? Yes. He loves, the Bible says. Bible says the Spirit experiences joy. It says it right in the Bible. The Bible says the Spirit can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. And the Spirit can be quenched. Do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Right? So He has emotions. He's a person. He's not an impersonal force. All right? Now, let me share with you about the Old Testament and the New Testament, since I was digging in both parts of the Bible here. The Old Testament refers to the Holy Spirit 79 times in 21 of the 39 Old Testament books. So about a little over 50% of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit appears in that book of the Bible somewhere. So look at that number. 79 references to the Holy Spirit, whether it's my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis 1-2, second verse of the Bible, the Spirit of God. Sometimes He's called the breath of the Almighty. Sometimes He's called my Spirit, Holy Spirit. There's many, many references to Him. Okay, 79 times we find things like that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, He's referred to much smaller than the Old Testament, right? New Testament's a lot smaller than the Old, but look at how many times the Holy Spirit's referred to in the New Testament. 245 times. Now, there's small s in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Small s is like Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. Daniel had an excellent spirit. It's talking about our demeanor, our attitude, okay? The spirit of man, okay? He's a jolly good spirit that nobody can deny. Okay, that's talking about a person, little s, but when you see big S, and sometimes they get them mixed up. Sometimes they put big S where there should be little s, and sometimes they put little s where there should be big s. But you know what? Most of the time we can figure that out as we're reading. It becomes pretty clear. But anyway, 245 times, and notice this, 85%, not 51% of the books, 85% of the books in the New Testament, 23 out of 27. There's only four books that don't have a reference to the Holy Spirit. Wow. 245 times. He must be important. He must be important. Okay, there's that Genesis verse. The Holy Spirit was hovering from the beginning of the Bible to just what we preached on 2 weeks ago to the very end. You get to the very end, who's inviting people to come to the Savior for eternal life? Take the water of life freely. Who? The Spirit and the bride. That's us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to Jesus. It's free. Come to Jesus. You can have it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, Isaiah 55:1, everyone who thirsts, come, buy without money. Buy food and drink without money. Wow, it's talking about eternal life. Okay, does the Bible say He's God? Well, in the book of Acts, Peter said, Ananias, remember Ananias lied? Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's go down to the end. You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You just said he lied to the Holy Spirit, but then he says you lied to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's God. And guess what? I can give you tons of other verses just like this, where it's absolutely clear the Holy Spirit's not some half-baked person way out here. No, He should be as precious to us as the good, good Father, the wonderful, beautiful Savior, and the wonderful Spirit of God. He should be just as precious as the other two members of the Godhead. Okay, that's number one. Finally, I'm going to give you biblical symbols of the Spirit. There's eight of them in the Bible. Two of them are used in the Old Testament, but all eight of them are used in the New. There's eight symbols of the Holy Spirit. Two of them in the Old Testament and eight in the New Testament. All right, so let's look at these. What are these symbols? How is the Holy Spirit symbolized in the Bible? Okay, well, first, He's symbolized by cloth. You say, do what? Say what? I should say, say what? Say what? Cloth. And I got a picture of a man having a robe put on him. I think that's Jesus back there, but I wasn't able to ask him. But anyway, there's a robe being put on this man. You know why? Because the Bible symbolizes, this is very interesting. In Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, Jesus says to his followers, look, behold, I send the promise of my Father. Oh, there's another name for the Holy Spirit. He's called the promise of my Father. The Father, Jesus speaks what the Father tells him to speak. And the Father said, Jesus, tell them you're going to send the Spirit. Okay? I send the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. When? But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued. The Greek word is clothed. In fact, the old King James, Jeff, uses that word. They changed it for the new one. But tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on. So you know what the Holy Spirit is symbolized by? The Holy Spirit is like when the Holy Spirit indwells us when we get saved, it's like being wrapped in Holy Spirit cloth. He's in us, and He'll never leave us or forsake us. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen, Christian, Paul warned that you could quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like His voice, you can't even hear it anymore. You've gotten so backslidden, you can't hear the Spirit at all. You can quench the Spirit, but guess what? You can never boot the Holy Spirit. You can never evict the Holy Spirit because you've been clothed with Him like a wrapped in a cloth. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that wonderful? That the moment we're saved. Now, they got the indwelling at Pentecost because the Spirit had not yet come. But once the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, once Cornelius as a Gentile put his faith in Jesus, the moment Cornelius put his faith, they're listening to Peter. Peter doesn't even get to the end of the sermon. Boom, boom, boom. They're getting saved while he's preaching. And man, the Holy Spirit's coming down on them. They begin to speak in other languages. And man, all the Jews are over here. The Jews that are with Peter, they know that they're all Gentiles. And they're like, holy moly. They've been given the Holy Spirit just like we were at Pentecost. They couldn't believe it. And then they had to learn about the church and that Jew and Gentile are equal in the church. Boy, it was an awesome time. But he was the first Gentile convert. And they got the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit that very moment. By the way, we're going to talk about all those things. What's the difference between the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit? You got all these phrases in the Bible, and we really don't know what they are technically. And so I'll help you with those. I mean, we'll try to put them on the bottom shelf, not get complicated, okay? All right, so let's go quickly here. So he's like a cloth. He's like a dove, and you're familiar with that. You know, are doves mongrels? Do they come and attack you and pick your head? No, doves are very harmless. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God? You know, the Spirit, when I worked in the factory, the Holy Spirit didn't come. He's a person, right? Now, again, he's not a literal person. He doesn't have arms and legs. But let's say he did. Let's say he walked in there and he came in a body into the factory. He didn't pick up a hammer and hit me in the head. Doing! Or on my hard hat. Doing, doing, doing. What's the matter with you, boy? Are you deaf? Bong, bong, bong. No, because he's a dove. He's come to convict from the inside out, not from the outside in. He comes quietly. Hey, Jesus said the wind blows. And you can see the results of the wind blowing. And you could hear its sound. But you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God blew into Thrall Car Manufacturing in 1979. And I was there and I was totally unsaved. And man, that wind began to blow on me. I was watching those guys sing and I'm like, what is motivating grown men to sing about God in public? Whew, the Holy Spirit was blowing, just like we sang, come Holy. Okay, so he's like a dove, and when Jesus got baptized, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He said, John, baptize me. Don't hesitate. John, baptize me. You need to fulfill righteousness. You need to do what's right. And I need to do what's right. We both need to. So the Holy Spirit inaugurates this righteous ministry of Jesus. Verse 16, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So he saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove resting on him. A dove is harmless. A dove symbolizes this righteousness that John the Baptist and Jesus were fulfilling. So the Holy Spirit inaugurates this righteous ministry of Jesus. And the Father, he authenticates it. Suddenly, verse 17, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So here again, what do you have? You've got the Son, you've got the Spirit, and you have the Father. Wow, look at that right there. All right? So the Holy Spirit is like cloth. The Holy Spirit is like innocent and harmless as a dove. He comes quietly. But you know what? He's also like fire. You remember the burning bush? All right? Fire in the Bible is a symbol of the presence of God Almighty. It's also the symbol of what we saw in Revelation, the judgment of God, but it's also the presence of God in the burning bush on Mount Sinai. The mountain quaked and it was burnt up with fire and smoke and all that. And then after they got out into the wilderness and they were camped out there, Israel, wow, every day for 40 years during the day they saw a pillar of cloud symbolizing the presence of God, and at night a pillar of fire. And when that thing started to move, man, Moses would yell, "Everybody, let's go! God's leading us!" And they would have to follow the cloud and the fire. All right? So he is like a fire and axe. At Pentecost, the cloven tongues of fire came on, and the Holy Spirit came and they began to speak with other languages. They heard in their own language the wonderful works of God about the eternal life. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit came and he gave them utterance. He gave them the ability to speak foreign languages because there were people from all over the world. Mesopotamia, Bithynia, and they go down the long list there of all the different. Okay? What else? Real quickly. Oil. We already talked about that one, but not oil out of the ground. That's crude oil. This is olive oil. And that's not Popeye's girlfriend. Okay, this is olive oil, like, you know, you anoint people, like when we anointed our deacons recently. Okay? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. See, he was anointed. 1 John 2:20 says, "You and I are anointed with the Spirit." What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we'll come back to that sometime, hopefully during the thing. What else is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Verse 13 in Ephesians 1, "Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Okay, that's going to be the next one. He's symbolized as a seal. Like when you seal an envelope with a wax, with, you know, you have those things, you put it on there and you stamp it, you melt wax and you seal it. He's not only symbolized as a seal, that's our next one, but he's the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So he's our guarantee, and that's the Greek word for down payment. When you buy a house, you put a down payment on it. Here, I'm putting a down payment on the house. And the Holy Spirit, when he came to live inside of you and I, the day we were saved, I was saved on June 20th, 1979, okay? And you don't have to know the day you were saved. All you have to know is that you're trusting in Jesus. If you can't remember the day, don't worry. God knows the day. As long as you know, hey, yeah, my faith is in Jesus and him alone, you're saved. Okay, so don't worry about your salvation. If you know you've got faith in the right person, in Jesus for eternal life, you're safe. Don't worry. Oh, I can't remember the day. Don't worry about it. But I remember the day. And I was behind the factory. The next day I came to work, I told everybody I'd gotten saved. And you know what? That day, I didn't know it. I didn't know it 2 years later, but I got a guarantee. I didn't know that I was indwelt with the Spirit either, but I was. And that his indwelling was my guarantee that I'd be with God forever and ever till the day when we're redeemed, the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of the Father's glory. Okay? Also, I told you he's like a seal. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We saw it back in this verse. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Again, Ephesians talks about it twice. One time, seal and guarantee. This time, about the seal. And he's saying, hey, Christians, you were sealed by him. Don't grieve him. And of course, if you get in the context there, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, they weren't getting along. Because you're grieving the Spirit. You're brothers and sisters, and you don't get along. The Spirit is grieved. It saddens him. Okay? Water. He's a seal. He's oil. He's a guarantee. He's water. These are the last two. And these are the two that are found in the Old Testament as well. Water, and then the last one. Water, and this is the one I quoted you already. I guess I was getting ahead of myself. The washing of regeneration. Look at this guy. By the way, that's not President Obama, by the way. Okay? It looks like, but I'll guarantee you, it's not President Obama, though he probably has been under waterfalls because he goes to Hawaii a lot. That's where he was born. Okay, so, but anyway, this guy's happy because, you know, when you stand under a waterfall, they have them at fancy hotels and they have them in Hawaii, real ones. And man, when you stand under that, it's just like the best back massage and neck massage you could ever want because it's pounding you with this wonderful water. Okay, the Holy Spirit regenerates us and renews us. And that's exciting. That's wonderful. And then finally, everybody, oh, there's one more here. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. We've been all been made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, so that's number 7. And just one more symbol. This is the last symbol. There's 8 symbols in the Bible, and I've given them all to you. All right? It's just cool to know these because there's not tons of them, but there are 8 of them. And wind. By the way, when Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, literally it could be translated, and maybe Jesus even meant it this way, because we don't know which way he meant. It could really say this, Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and wind, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Now, question, was Jesus talking about getting baptized in a pool of water? Was he talking about standing outside and letting the wind blow? No, he wasn't talking about literal baptism and literal wind and literal water. But in the Old Testament, you know how we sing, breathe, mighty breath of God? We sang that? One day, in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel said, Israel looks like a valley of dry bones. I think I have it on here, yeah. Israel looks like this to God right now, the nation. But one day, when the wind begins to blow, and see Old Testament people, and Nicodemus would have been perceptive. Hey, wait a minute. I think I remember a story about wind. I think I remember a story about wind blowing. And when the wind of the Spirit, Ezekiel 37, blows through, those bones stand up in Ezekiel's vision. And their sinews and their muscles and their ligaments begin to come on it. And then they become alive. They become alive. That wind blew and regenerated the whole nation. All the bones come alive in Ezekiel's vision. That's a symbol of the future regeneration of the entire nation of Israel. And that's by the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. The Spirit. And you hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell. Again, this is a symbol of the Spirit. This is talking about, Jesus is talking about the wind outside when the storm comes. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So, in the same way as everyone who's born of the Spirit or born of wind. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, water and wind. So it could be, they're interchangeable. Water and the Spirit, okay, the Greek word is a word you all know, pneuma, or I should say pneuma, pneuma. If you have a pneumatic drill, we say, we don't pronounce the P, they pronounce it in Greek. Okay. We don't call it a pneumatic drill, we call it a pneumatic drill. Robert knows right what that is. It's a drill that's driven by air. A compressor pushes air into that drill and spins the drill. Pneuma, wind-driven wind-driven drill, okay, pneumatic. That's the word in Greek, pneuma. So as everyone that's born, and it can mean wind, it could mean the capital S Spirit, and I think it has one or two other meanings, but it could mean the Holy Spirit, or it could be wind, but we don't have to worry about it. It fits, both of them fit, because the Holy Spirit's like wind blowing through and resuscitating. Okay, so that's the last one. And again, at Pentecost, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I wonder who that was. Let me just tell you this, everybody. When I was telling men earlier, when Jesus was launching the church, it needed a lot of fuel. You say, Pastor Bob, they had miracles, they had healings, they had people raised from the dead, they had all kinds of things happening. And is it just because we're so carnal that they're not happening today? No, because God still does that. He just doesn't do it through one man or 12 men, like the apostles. Okay? Not everybody in the church in those days were miracle workers. Not every one of them worked miracles. Not every one of them prophesied. Okay, you get the idea? Okay? So I'm wrapping it up here, but I just want to say this. When the church was blasting off, it was like a rocket blasting off, it needed, just like rockets on Earth do, tanks and tanks and tanks of fuel. A lot of times you see three tanks. It goes up, but eventually it gets off the ground and the tanks fall off. Let me ask you this. The apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2 says that they're the foundation of the church. Are they the building or the foundation? The foundation. Okay, if they're the foundation, you don't keep building the foundation forever. You had apostles, you had prophets, but guess what? One day you didn't need them anymore because the church got off the ground and it started being built brick by brick. You're a brick and I'm a brick. Okay? We're a brick house. I'm just kidding. Okay, so anyway, that went right over all of your heads. But anyway, okay, except Catherine. Okay, so anyway, so one simple application today, everybody. One simple application. We were just getting reacquainted. This wasn't supposed to be like a super moving message where you're getting under conviction and all that. We're just getting reacquainted. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay, simple. Take this home with you. Take comfort in the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you as you begin 2019. Okay? This person that has intellect, that has volition, that has feelings, he's a person, in a sense, like you and I, because we're made in God's image. We have an intellect. We have volitions. We choose things. We have emotions. That Spirit lives within you, and He's your companion. In fact, the word paraclete, we're going to study that. He's the helper. He's your helper. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be full of joy. He doesn't want anybody, you know, a lot of people are depressed, especially around holidays. He doesn't want you to be depressed. He wants you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so that's what we're going to study in the weeks ahead. We're going to get to know the Holy Spirit anew and afresh. A lot of it will be stuff you've heard before, but it'll be good for our lives at the beginning of this year. All right, one story and then we'll pray. Okay? This is a picture of Helen Keller, a drawing of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born deaf, she was born blind, and she was born mute. Or, I can't remember, tell you the truth, I didn't look at this part of the story. I don't know if somebody gave her some bad medicine and she became blind, maybe. I don't know. Janet, do you know? Do you remember? Okay. Yeah, hey, Stephen. Hey, good to see you, Stephen. Okay, that's what I thought. Sometimes it's not at birth. But anyway, she had a bad fever. At three, did you say, Stephen? Yeah, early childhood. Okay, you get it. Okay, so she's blind, she's deaf, and she can mumble, but she's really mute as well. She can't speak. Well, obviously, when you can't hear, you know, you're going to talk really poorly. And look, when she got older, she actually went around and spoke, but her assistant, Ann Sullivan, had to help her. She would actually have to kind of interpret for her. She'd be standing up there going, and but she could understand what she was saying, and she would interpret for her. But anyway, Helen Keller, she needed help. And her parents were friends, believe this or not, friends with Alexander Graham Bell. Hello? She was born in 1880. Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. He said to her parents, hey, you need to take her to this place. They've got people there that'll come. That's where Ann Sullivan. Ann Sullivan was her helper. Her helper, she was 19 years old. Helen Keller was 6 when she first met. When they first met. And Ann Sullivan was an orphan. But she was an amazing woman. And she and Helen Keller became basically inseparable for their entire life, for at least Ann Sullivan's entire life. She was 19 and she was 69, Ann Sullivan, when she passed away. And she was still Helen Keller's assistant. 50 years. Well, Ann began to manually spell the alphabet in her hand. She would spell the letters so she could feel it. Sometimes Helen Keller would want to touch her vocal cords, her larynx. She couldn't hear anything coming out of Ann's mouth, but she can feel the vibrations, and she could basically hear what Ann Sullivan was saying by feeling the vibration of her voice. That's how close they were, and she got to know the alphabet. Within 2 years, when she was 8, she was fluently reading Braille. You know, Braille, the dots for blind people. At 10, that's when she learned the different sounds by placing her fingers on Ann's larynx. When she got older, she went to Radcliffe College and graduated blind, mute, and deaf. She graduated from Radcliffe College. Ann sat with her in every class and would write the lessons into her hands as it was being spoken by the professors. But she got a bachelor's degree from Radcliffe College. She decided, hey, listen, I need to help people all over the world. And so that's what she did. She devoted her life to helping the blind and deaf. She wrote many books. She traveled. She made speeches and translated them for her. They were together for 50 years. You're starting to get quite a bit older here. She's not quite 69 yet, but I would say probably she's in her 50s there, because look at it, Helen Keller's looking a lot older there too. And so I don't know. They didn't have on this one the day when it was from. There were older pictures of both of them. In fact, Helen Keller lived to be, like, she lived into the 1970s. So she lived to be 90 some years old, I believe. 1968? Okay, so that would have been 80. She would have been 88 years old. Okay. Yeah, I should have said the 60s instead of the 70s. But I say all that to say this, and this is what I'm going to leave you with, and we'll pray. I know I've gone a little bit long. We had the announcements earlier that took some time in the life group. But here is just the story I wanted you to take with you. After Ann died, Helen Keller wrote this. My teacher is so near to me that I scarcely think of myself apart from her. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own, and that the footsteps of my life are in hers. All the best of me belongs to her. There is not a talent or an inspiration or a joy in me that has not been awakened by her loving touch. Folks, I wanted a good story to tell you about the Holy Spirit that we serve and that we love and that we carry around with us 24/7, right there. Hopefully by the end of this series, you'll feel the same way that Helen Keller felt about Ann Sullivan. You'll feel the exact same way. I love the Spirit of God. Thank you, Spirit. When my father-in-law was here, you got to meet him. He's 87 years old. Listen, he said, Bob, every morning I worship the Holy Spirit for 20 minutes. He puts on music. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. He says, I worship the Holy Spirit every day for 20 minutes before I start my day. Catherine? No, I don't know the Ann Sullivan. When she was? When she was a teenager?
No, she was 8 years old.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. Wow. Basically, yeah, double awesome story. Catherine was basically saying when she was a young person that doctors thought she was insane. And eventually she overcame that. So she was an overcomer, and Helen Keller walked in her footsteps. She became an overcomer. And so let's take all of this wonderful day home with us, and let's glorify God this week. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your word this morning. Thank you for your people. And Lord, like I said earlier, maybe there's a person here that's not 100% sure that they have eternal life. Lord, have that person come to talk to me after the service out in the hallway. Say, Pastor Bob, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Lord, help them to come to me. And we could sit down and for just a few minutes talk about how you can be 100% sure that you'll be with God forever and ever. And Lord, those of us that are your children, help us to revel in all of these things. You're like cloth. You're like oil. You're like a dove. You're like water. You're like wind. All of these wonderful pictures of your ministry to us, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we magnify you as God Almighty today. We magnify you. You're worthy. And we pray these things in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.